Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from the Free Grace Broadcaster Winter 2018 edition. It's a series about adoption. You can have this whole little booklet free, not from me, but from the Ministry of Mount Zion Bible Church. Just write to them at chapel@mountzion.org. You might tell them I sent you. Tell them you want to be put on the mailing list and you want these things to be sent to you every 3 months. And it will happen. Lord willing, it will happen. We're talking about an act of pure grace today. That's the name of Charles Spurgeon's take on adoption. Charles Spurgeon, I'm sure everybody knows, lived back in the 19th century from 1834 to 1892, actually. Baptist preacher. Influential. English Baptist preacher, born in Kelvedon, Essex, England, in the UK. Here's Charles Spurgeon quoting Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It is at once a doctrine of Scripture and of common sense that whatever God does in time, he predestined to do in eternity. Some men find fault with divine predestination and challenge the justice of eternal decrees. Now, if they will please to remember that predestination is the counterfoil of history, that is, the counterfoil was the part of a check that was kept as a record, a copy, by the person who wrote it. It's the counterfoil of history as an architectural plan, the carrying out of which we read in the facts that happen. They may perhaps obtain a slight clue to the unreasonableness of their hostility. I never heard anyone among professing believers wantonly and willfully find fault with God's dealings. Yet I have heard some who would even dare to call in question the equity of his counsels. If the thing itself be right, it must be right that God intended to do the thing. If you find no fault with facts as you see them in providence, you have no ground to complain of decrees as you find them in predestination, for the decrees and the facts are just the counterparts, copies one of the other. Have you any reason to find fault with God? That he has been pleased to save you and save me? Then why should you find fault because Scripture says he predetermined that he would save us? I cannot see, if the fact itself is agreeable, why the decree should be objectionable. I can see no reason why you should find fault with God's foreordination if you do not find fault with what does actually happen as the effect of it. Let a man but agree to acknowledge an act of providence, and I want to know how he can, except he runs in the very teeth of providence, find any fault with the predestination or intention that God made concerning that providence. Will you blame me for preaching this morning? I suppose you answer no. Then can you blame me that I formed a resolution last night that I would preach? Will you blame me for preaching on this particular subject? Do, if you please, then, and find me guilty for intending to do so. But if you say I am perfectly right in selecting such a subject, how can you say I was not perfectly right in intending to preach upon it? Assuredly, you cannot find fault with God's predestination if you do not find fault with the effects that immediately spring from it. Now, we are taught in Scriptures, I affirm again, that all things that God chose to do in time, he intended from eternity. And he predestined such things should be done. If I am called, I believe God intended before all worlds that I should be called. If in his mercy he has regenerated me, I believe that from all eternity he intended to regenerate me. And if in his loving kindness he shall at last perfect me and carry me to heaven, I believe it always was his intention to do so. If you cannot find fault with the things itself that God does in the name of reason, common sense, and Scripture, how dare you find fault with God's intention to do it. But there are one or two acts of God that, while they certainly are decreed as much as other things, yet they bear such a special relation to God's predestination that it is rather difficult to say whether they were done in eternity or whether they were done in time. Election is one of those things that was done absolutely in eternity. All who were elect as much in eternity as they are in time. But you may say, does the like affirmation apply to adoption or justification? My late, eminent, and now glorified predecessor, Dr. Gill, diligently studied these doctrines, and he said that adoption was the act of God in eternity, and that as all believers were elect in eternity, so beyond a doubt they were adopted in eternity. He went further than that to include the doctrine of justification, and he said that since Jesus Christ was before all worlds justified by his Father and accepted by him as our representative, therefore all the elect must have been justified in Christ from before all worlds. Now, I believe there is a great deal of truth in what he said, though there was a considerable outcry raised against him at the time he first uttered it. However, that being a high and mysterious point, we would have you accept the doctrine that all those who are saved at last were elect in eternity, when the means as well as the end were determined. Regarding adoption, I believe we were predestined thereunto in eternity, but I do think there are some points regarding adoption that will not allow me to consider the act of adoption to have been completed in eternity. For instance, the positive translation of my soul from a state of nature into a state of grace is a part of adoption, or at least it is an effect of it, and so close an effect that it really seems to be a part of adoption itself. I believe that this was designed, and in fact that it was virtually carried out in God's everlasting covenant. But I think that it was not actually then brought to pass in all its fullness. And so with regard to justification, I must hold that in the moment when Jesus Christ paid my debts were canceled. In the hour when he worked out for me a perfect righteousness, it was imputed to me. And therefore I may, as a believer, say, I was complete in Christ before I was born, accepted in Jesus, even as Levi was blessed in the loins of Abraham by Melchizedek. But I know likewise that justification is described in the Scriptures as passing upon me at the time I believe. Being justified by faith, I am told, I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I think, therefore, that adoption and justification, while they have a very great alliance with eternity, and were virtually done then, yet have both of them such a near relation to us in time, and such a bearing upon our own personal standing and character, that they have also a part and parcel of themselves actually carried out and performed in time in the heart of every believer. I may be wrong in this exposition. It requires much more time to study this subject than I've been able yet to give to it, seeing that my years are not yet many. I shall no doubt by degrees come to the knowledge more fully of such high and mysterious points of gospel doctrine. But nevertheless, while I find the majority of sound divines holding that the works of justification and adoption are done in our lives, I see in Scripture, on the other hand, much to lead me to believe that both of them were done in eternity. And I think the fairest view of the case is that while they were virtually done in eternity, yet both adoption and justification were actually passed upon us in our proper persons, consciences, and experiences in time, so that both the Westminster Confession and the idea of Dr. Gill can be proved to be scriptural. We may hold them both without any prejudice, the one to the other. Well now, beloved, leaving then predestination, let's come to a consideration of the the doctrine of the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. First, adoption, the grace of it. Adoption is that act of God, whereby men who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, and were of the lost and ruined family of Adam, are from no reason in themselves, but entirely of the pure grace of God, translated out of the evil and black family of Satan, and brought actually and virtually into the family of God, so that they take his name, share the privileges of sons, and they are to all intents and purposes the actual offspring and children of God. This is an act of pure grace. No man can ever have a right in himself to become adopted. If I had, then I should receive the inheritance in my own right. But inasmuch as I have no right whatever to be a child of God, and can by no possibility claim so high a privilege in and of myself, adoption is the pure, gratuitous effect of divine grace, and of that alone. Above all contradiction and controversy, that great and glorious act, whereby God makes us of his family, and unites us to Jesus Christ as our covenant head, so that we may be his children, is an act of pure grace. It would have been an act of sovereign grace if God had adopted someone out of the best of families, but in this case, he has adopted one who was a child of a rebel, Adam. We are by nature the children of one who was attainted for high treason. We are all the heirs and are born into the world, the natural heirs of one who sinned against his Maker, who was a rebel against his Lord. Yet mark this, notwithstanding the evil of our parentage, born of a thief who stole the fruit from his master's garden, born of a proud traitor who dared to rebel against his God, notwithstanding all, God has put us into the family. We can well conceive that when God considered our vile original, he might have said within himself, "How can I put thee among the children?" With what gratitude should we remember that, though we were of the very lowest original, grace has put us into the number of the Savior's family. If a king should adopt any into his family, it would likely be the son of one of his lords. At any rate, some child of respectable parentage. He would scarce take the son of some common felon or some gypsy child to adopt him into his family, but God, in this case, has taken the very worst to be his children. The saints of God all confess that they are the last persons they should ever have dreamed he would have chosen. Let us think not only of our original lineage, but of our personal character. He who knows himself will never think that he had much to recommend him to God. In other cases of adoption, there usually is some recommendation. A man, when he adopts a child, sometimes is moved thereto by its extraordinary beauty, or at other times by its intelligent manners and winning disposition. But, beloved, when God passed by the field in which we were lying, he saw no tears in our eyes until he put them there himself. He saw no contrition in us until he had given us repentance, and there was no beauty in us that could induce him to adopt us. On the contrary, we were everything that was repulsive. And if, when he passed by, he had said, "Thou art cursed, be lost forever," it would have been nothing but what we might have expected from a God who had been so long provoked, and whose majesty had been so terribly insulted. But no, he found a rebellious child, a filthy, frightful, ugly child. He took it to his bosom and said, "Black though thou art comely in my eyes through my son Jesus. Unworthy though thou art, yet I cover thee with his robe, and in thy brother's garments I accept thee." Taking us just as we were, all unholy and unclean, he took us to be his children. is forever. Did you ever think what a high honor it is to be called a son of God? Suppose a judge of the land should have before him some traitor who is about to be condemned to die. Suppose that equity and law demanded that the wretch should shed his blood by some terrible punishment. But suppose it were possible for the judge to step from his throne and to say, "Rebel thou art, but I have found out a way whereby I can forgive thy rebellions. Man, thou art pardoned." There is a flush of joy upon his cheek. "Man, thou art made rich. See, there is wealth." Another smile passes over the countenance. "Man, thou art made so strong that thou shalt be able to resist all thine enemies." He rejoices again. "Man," saith the judge at last, "thou art made a prince. Thou art adopted into the royal family. Thou shalt one day wear a crown. Thou art now as much the son of God as thou art the son of thine own father." Well, you can conceive the poor creature fainting with joy at such a thought, that he whose neck was just ready for the noose should have his head now ready for a crown, that he who expected to be clothed in the felon's garb and taken away to death is now to be exalted and clothed in robes of honor. And so, Christian, think what thou didst deserve, robes of shame and infamy, but thou art to have instead those of glory. Well, that's from a sermon delivered at Exeter Hall in Strand. And it's interesting how he notes he's a young man at this preaching, and that he hadn't quite settled some of the serious theological problems. Here he is preaching to thousands every week, and yet admitting, "I don't know it all yet." He never did, by the way, until he met the Lord. Neither will you, so don't get discouraged and frustrated. Just keep on going. Don't worry that the other people around you are not getting what you're getting. But understand that there's a whole bunch of things that some of the people around you have already gotten and that you haven't gotten yet. Just keep on. Keep on. Keep on trying. Keep on searching Scripture. You'll find truth. And it gets better and better all the time. You might want to follow up on Mr. Spurgeon here in this whole doctrine of adoption. But I think the part that he preached there at the last one-third of the message is the part that you needed to hear today and that this was all about. Well, thank you for being a part of Hackberry House today. A lot of other stuff on the site, then I hope that you'll go looking for it. And we will be back, Lord willing, tomorrow and finish up our broadcast week, regular week, with another study of the book of Romans. God bless you. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk real soon. Bye-bye.